Luke 12:22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye, then, be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me tonight. I believe this is a very, very important passage of Scripture with many lessons here for us to learn. I do pray very practical, especially in this crazy materialistic day and age we're living in now. So help me preach it right. May the Spirit of God enable me to do so. And if anybody comes in tonight that's not saved, well, we pray tonight will be the night they get saved. And I know the Sunday night crowd is usually Christians. In fact, usually the better folks here in our church. So I just pray, Lord, you give a blessing to them as well. Speak to their hearts. And may we all be better Christians as a result of being in God's house tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a while since I preached from Luke because we had some special speakers. And they were good speakers. I enjoyed each and every one of them. Brother Gilmore and Brother Miller and, our own David Vilsius, what a blessing he was. And I think before that we had a Christmas program. So it's been a while since I've been in Luke chapter 12. You may remember we left off with the parable of the rich fool. And tonight's message kind of like is connected to it. It's just, there's no really break here. In fact, if you notice in verse number 22, therefore is one of those connecting words. It's connecting our passage tonight with the preceding verses. You might remember back in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, take heed, that was watch out, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, of course, many people, in fact, do think that their life consists in the abundance of the things which they possess. That's really the way a lot of folks operate. How much money they make, how many things they can buy, how much things they can accumulate. That's the way a lot of people think and believe. And, of course, advertising kind of propels that. But Jesus said the opposite of what worldly people say. He said a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And our Lord said, be careful, take heed and beware of covetousness. And then right after saying that, he gave a parable. He spake unto them a parable referred to as the parable of the rich fool. In this passage, the parable of the rich fool, we see a warning about the spirit of covetousness. We see the introductory remarks when a man came to Jesus in verse 13, and he said to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He said, that's the spirit of covetousness. He wanted his inheritance. And the Lord said to him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then our Lord said, take heed and beware of covetousness. So he had that spirit of covetousness. And then we have a warning about the course of covetousness. In verse 16, talks about this rich fool just kept on accumulating things. And he said in verse number 17, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I have so much food, I don't know where to put it all. And then he said in verse 18, This is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He'll see, verse 19, I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Isn't it ironic? He said, I got enough goods to last for many years. But Jesus said to him, thou fool, tonight you're going to die. Here he was thinking he had enough food laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. A lot of folks, that's their philosophy in life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. And then verse number 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then in verse 21, we have a warning about the covetousness, about his penalty of covetousness. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. In other words, it all can be taken away. You can't take it with you. Your life could end abruptly, unexpectedly. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So we have the spirit of covetousness, the course of covetousness, and the penalty of covetousness. And notice, our Lord called this rich man a fool. Why? Because a fool thinks only about the things of this world. A fool doesn't consider the next world. A fool doesn't think about God. What he thinks about is his own belly and what he can buy and what he can eat and what he can clothes he can wear and shopping and purchasing and so on. He's covetous. He's materialistic. And so our Lord calls him a fool. A fool thinks only about the pleasures of this world. A fool does not consider eternity. A fool doesn't think about that. And this fool was thinking in terms of many years. But God said to him, now fool, this night, tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now, 1 Timothy, you don't got to turn there, but I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 says that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's something to think about, huh? We came in with nothing, we're going to leave with nothing. You've all heard the story about a rich man who died, and somebody said, how much did he leave? And they said, everything. Huh? Everything. How much did he leave? Well, he left it all. He couldn't take it with him. And I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Amen? Now, our Lord said in Luke 12, verse 21, so is he. In other words, he's just like that rich fool that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We're supposed to be rich toward God. Not thinking about ourselves and all the money we have and the things we can buy and accumulating things like that rich fool. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, after this important parable of the rich fool, our Lord gave further warnings and instructions regarding the dangers of materialism. And I said earlier, the key word here is therefore. Therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is therefore? Well, it's connecting the parable of the rich fool and these warnings about covetousness with the following verses. First, I want to say tonight, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. That's what Jesus said in verse 22. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What does that mean? Of course, don't be worried about things in this world. Don't be worried about money, and don't be worried about food on the table. The Lord's going to make sure you have food to eat. Especially in this country where there's so much abundance. And yet people still worry about these kind of things. Take no thought for your life. In Luke chapter 10, you don't got to turn there, but in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, the Lord Jesus said to Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things. You know what the word careful means? Full of cares, fretful, worrying. He said, Martha, slow down. Thou art careful and troubled. In other words, you're too anxious, Martha. You're too full of care. You're fretful. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Don't be anxious. Don't be worried and fretting and all that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, if we prayed about these things, we'd realize a lot of the things we're fretting about are foolish. Think about it. The way people worry about money and the things money can buy. Would you pray about that? I think you'd feel funny on your knees praying about some of these things. You'd be ashamed and say, what am I thinking about these things? The Lord will take care of me. The Lord will make sure I have food on my table and roof over my head. Now, here in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now, here's something to consider tonight. Greed and worry go together. They're good friends. They're always together. Greed and worry are companions. One preacher put it this way. Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. See how close they are? Right? Greed can never get enough, never satisfied. And worry is afraid it may not have enough. So they're companions. Greed and worry. We shouldn't be greedy and we shouldn't be worrisome or fretful or anxious or full of care, as the Bible puts it. Now in Luke 16, you don't got to turn there again, I'll read it to you, but in Luke 16, verse 13, the Lord Jesus said this, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Money. Money. He said you can't serve God and money. Make up your mind what you want. What's important to you. Who you going to live for. Or what you going to live for. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's going to either love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one, despise the other. But you can't have it both ways. Make up your mind. You cannot serve God and mammon. I once read a prayer written by a materialistic man. A covetous man. A money-grubbing man. A man who really cared about the things of this world. I'll share the poem with you. You can call it a prayer. You can call it a poem. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cousinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise. And that my analysis is wise. That all the wine I sip is white, and that my hot tub's watertight, that racquetball won't get too tough, that all my sushi's fresh enough, I pray my cordless phone still works, and that my career won't lose its perks, my microwave won't radiate, and my condo won't depreciate, I pray my health club doesn't close, and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Bobo they won't take. You say, that's a crazy kind of prayer. I know it is. But think about it, though. A lot of people, that's what they're thinking. That's the way they operate. Many of you probably heard the story of Ethan Couch. The name might not ring a bell, but when I tell you a little bit about it, you'll say, oh, I heard about that. I read that in the paper. I saw that on TV. Ethan Couch was that rich teenager from Texas. Right now he's in a jail in Mexico. Yeah, now you know what I'm talking about. Affluenza. Imagine that. Imagine that. Can you imagine a lawyer with a straight face standing before a judge and jury saying, let him go, he's got affluenza. He's got a bad case of affluenza. Can you imagine that? And he got away with it for a while. Now he's in trouble again, which doesn't surprise me. Does it surprise you?
No.
Of course not. A few years ago, he was on drugs and alcohol, high on drugs, drunk from drinking, speeding, illegally driving on a restricted license. He lost control of the car, plowed into a group of people, and wound up killing four people. In addition to the four deaths, nine people were badly injured. Couch was charged with four counts of intoxication manslaughter and two counts of intoxication assault. Prosecutors were seeking a maximum sentence of 20 years imprisonment. But a psychologist... Better watch out for these psychiatrists and psychologists and so on. Listen, if they're not saved and they don't know the Bible, they're as crazy as the people in the mental hospital there right now. But the psychologist hired as an expert by Couch's defense lawyers testified in court that the teenager was a product of something called affluenza. And he argued that rather than being sent to prison, he needed rehabilitation. In other words, the poor rich kid. He can't help. He was raised that way. His parents spoiled him. He doesn't know any better. All that wealth means he doesn't know right from wrong. And so the judge bought that, and he got off the hook. But apparently he didn't get rehabilitated, you know? He became the subject of a big police manhunt last month after his probation officer was unable to contact him. On December 20th, 2015, just last month, police arrested him and his mother. His mother sounds like a real nut, too, I'll tell you right now. You almost, almost feel sorry for this young man with a mother like that, huh? In fact, a lot of these people that are really way out and crazy, look at the home. But anyway, he and his mother were arrested. They were caught drinking and partying down in the Mexican resort city of Puerto Vallarta. His mother's now in the Los Angeles jail. I'm glad they put her in jail. Hope they keep her in there for a while. She's being held on $1 million bail. Ethan Couch is presently in a detention facility in Mexico City. He's trying to avoid being deported. He doesn't want to come back and face the music, so he's trying to stay there in Mexico City. See? Well, that's the problem in America today. When the biggest problem is affluenza, you know we're in trouble, huh? Now, here's another thing we got to look at tonight. Consider the ravens and the lilies. In verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. And then verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. In his book, Outline Studies in Luke, W.H. Griffith Thomas makes a distinction between what he calls vain solicitude and true solicitude. That's interesting. Vain solicitude, he contrasts with true solicitude. True solicitude is seeking after God. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's true solicitude. What's vain solicitude? Well, worrying about everything. Seeking after things of this world. The Bible teaches us that we should not be vainly solicitous. What does that mean, vainly solicitous? Anxious? Worrying? I need more money. I need more things. I need more this. I need more that. In fact, if you look at our text tonight, you'll see what our Lord is saying. That kind of thinking is paganistic. Say, where'd you say that? Well, look at verse number 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. What kind of nations? The heathen nations. The pagans. The Lord's saying those Gentile nations, those heathen, those pagans, that's the way they think. Don't be like that. So it's paganistic to be vainly solicitous. You see? It's humanistic. So what do you mean by humanistic? It leaves God out. It leaves God out. It's humanistic. You see? Those who are anxious are not trusting in the Lord. It's that simple. If you're anxious and you're, Thomas put it, vainly solicitous, you're not trusting in the Lord. In Job 38 and verse 41, the Lord said to Job, who provided for the raven his food? He's trying to teach him something here. He's saying, Job, I take care of the ravens. I can take care of you. You see? In 1 Kings chapter 17, the Lord told Elijah to go hide by the brook Cherith, and then he told the prophet Elijah, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. 1 Kings 17:4. If God can take care of the ravens, and God can instruct the ravens to take care of Elijah, can he take care of you and me?
Amen.
Of course, that's the idea here. Obviously. And then here in our text tonight, in Luke 12:24, Jesus said this, consider the ravens. Consider those ravens who fed Elijah the prophet. Consider the ravens that God said to Job, who provided for the ravens his food. He said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. God takes care of the ravens. And then he said, how much more are ye better than the fowls? In other words, aren't you better than a bunch of birds? If God can take care of the ravens, can he take care of you and me? Sure he can. How much are ye better than the fowls? Verse number 24. So if God can feed the ravens, and God can tell the ravens to go feed the prophet Isaiah, prophet Elijah, can't God take care of you and me? Sure he can. Beloved, being consumed with money or worried about money and the things money can buy, that demonstrates a lack of faith. That's all it is. When somebody's obsessed with that and worried about that, it demonstrates a lack of faith. Look at verse 28. He says, if God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Watch this. O ye of little faith. So he says, if you're worried about all of these things, if you're obsessed with this and always fretting over this, you don't have any faith. And I have to say, as a pastor, I've met Christians like that. Now let me say, they have enough faith to be saved. And I've had to correct some of them. Listen, if you can trust God to save your soul and keep you out of hell, can you trust God to feed you? Or Amen. Give you a job?
Amen.
Or have your rent paid?
Amen.
Can you trust God for that?
Amen.
Think about it now. Isn't it inconsistent? God can save you, save you from your sins, save you from hell, and send you to heaven, keep you out of hell, but you can't trust him to put food on the table?
Amen.
Isn't that absurd? So he said here, O ye of little faith, and then verse 29, and seek not ye what you shall eat. Words, don't worry about what you're going to eat, or what you shall drink. Neither be ye of a doubtful mind. What does that mean, a doubtful mind? It means anxious. Anxious mind. Worried. Doubtful. Am I going to have enough food? Am I going to have enough money in the bank? Am I going to have enough money for this and that? And I know people like that. I've met them. Some of them wind up worrying themselves sick. I mean, literally sick. Get ulcers. Have to go to some dopey psychiatrist. Hope they don't get the one that came up with the affluenza thing. Yeah. Yeah. You got to take medication now because they're so anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrisome. Don't be fretful. Neither be of a doubtful mind, an anxious mind. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson said, a doubtful mind means to be like a ship tossed about on the sea. Some folks are like that. A doubtful mind, like a ship out on the tumultuous sea, worrying, fretful. And it's sad that many people, Christian people, are like a ship being tossed about on the tumultuous sea when they could be anchored safely in the haven of rest. Amen? I like that song, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep over wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Not only safe, that I'm safe and secure, not worrying about where I'm going to spend eternally, but safe and secure, not worrying about what's going to happen to me tomorrow, what's going to happen to my finances, or am I going to have food to feed my family. I'm not worried about that. You shouldn't worry about that either. Consider the ravens and the lilies. The danger of vain solicitude is faithlessness and restlessness. On the other hand, true solicitude means perfect peace and rest. You see? Vain solicitude is restlessness, faithlessness. O ye of little faith. O ye of a doubtful mind. Like a ship being tossed about on the sea. But true solicitude is just trusting Jesus. Amen? Trusting the Lord. Abiding in Him. Let's move on. One of my favorite verses of the Bible. Luke 12:31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things. What all these things? Food. Place to stay. A car to drive. A job. You know, I've met some young people. They're always fretting and worried about getting married. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, that includes a wife, or includes a husband, all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? All these things shall be added unto you. God knows you need a wife. God knows you need a husband. Don't fret over that. Just trust the Lord. Amen? People worry and fret too much. This is one of my favorite verses. In fact, I like Matthew 6:33 a little bit better. I'll read to you Matthew 6:33. You read love in your Bible with Luke 12:31, and you'll see a little difference here. Matthew says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For whatever reason, in Luke's account, the word first is not there. Rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Now, I've often said it, when I'm preaching through Luke, I'll tell folks, you know, read along in Mark, in Matthew, and compare the different accounts. And if you're reading Matthew, check out Mark and Luke and so on. And it's good to compare Scripture with Scripture. And the two verses are almost identical, but in Matthew, we have seek ye first. first. What does that mean? God has to come first. God has to come first. Seek ye first. Let me tell you something. You'll never go wrong if God comes first in your life. Amen. You'll never go wrong. You'll never regret it if God comes first in your life. First in order of time. First in order of time. Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, told the story of a wealthy businessman. And this wealthy businessman advised his son. He said, son, stick to trade and money, and then later on you can attend to religion. Well, the son wisely replied, father, you've always given me wise counsel, but this time I cannot follow your advice. Because the Lord Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen. And his righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you. But a lot of worldly people are like that dad, you know. Stick to trade and money. Don't worry about church and religion. That'll come along later. No. Put God first. First in order of time. God has to come first. In fact, you ought to start the day with God, praying, reading your Bible. Having devotions before you get out in that crazy traffic or get on the subway and so on. I don't anybody want to get on a highway with all those crazy drivers without praying first. Amen? We go on the subway with some homeless person, lying there all smelly and stinky, huh? Taking up half the subway car. I want to pray, get prayed up before I go on there. Might be some maniac, some violent nut, too, on the subway. Who knows what? But you got to pray, first in order of time. First in order of preference. First in order of time and first in order of preference. If it comes down to a choice between God and a good job, choose God. Say it's a great job. Choose God. Put God first. If it comes down to a choice between God and a good wife or a good husband, choose God. Now, in my case, it's pretty good. I got a good wife and God first. Amen. But seriously, you know, sometimes people say, well, she's perfect in every way, but is it God's perfect will? Someone might be really nice and really good, but is it God's perfect will? You know, you got to put God first in everything. If it's God's perfect will, then God will work it all out. Amen? Like he's done for many of us. We thank God. If you got a Christian wife, thank God for it. Amen? If you got a Christian husband, ladies, thank God for him. A lot of women around here don't have that advantage. They have an unsaved husband. We pray about that every day. Pray for these unsaved husbands. But even if he's not saved, if he's a good husband, a good provider, thank God for him too. Amen? I mean, he could be a criminal. Could be a deadbeat. So thank God if you've got a husband who's not a slacker, but at least he's a hard worker. But first, in preference, if it comes down to a choice between God and a good job, I always advise folks, put God first. Put God first and he'll take care of a job situation. He'll take care of all these other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, a job, what school are you going to go to, who are you going to marry, all these things will fall into place. But put God first. And anything, if it's between God and anything, choose God. Put God first. So first in order of time, first in order of preference, first in intensity. Now, I'll tell you what I mean by that. We all can understand what it means first in time, and we can understand first in preference. I'll tell you what I mean by first in intensity. Many Christians are intensely involved with their career. Or they're intensely involved with their hobbies. I mean, some people are crazy about their hobbies. Whether it's fishing or hunting or collecting stamps or collecting coins or whatever it may be. I mean, they really, really get wrapped around it. I mean, they're really involved. They're intensely involved with their hobby or with travel or with sports. I mean, we got a lot of sports fanatics here in America. Huh? I mean, some of them go to a football game and take their shirt off and paint themselves. Huh? And be screaming and yelling, and the camera's panning, and you see them all going crazy. But then someone goes to church and says, amen. Oh, look at that nut. Huh? Look at that religious fanatic over there. Huh? So, you know, they're intense. I mean, they get intense when it comes to sports or their hobbies or with many other things. But sadly, they're lukewarm when it comes to the things of God. God has to come first in intensity. But many people are intensely involved in many other things. And some of these things are not necessarily bad. I mean, they can be good things. It's good to have a hobby. It's good to work hard at your job. It's good to play sports. I love sports myself. When I grew up playing baseball and football and basketball, I used to love playing sports. I don't play too much anymore. I'm getting a little old, but I still enjoy once in a while a little sport. Sports are good. Hobbies are good, but put God first.
Amen.
It's a shame I hear people say, well, I miss church at a ball game. What? What? Don't miss church for a ball game. Don't miss church for some worldly activity. You say, what if I have to work? Well, I believe there's enough unsaved people. Let them work on the Lord's Day. So God spoke to me in church. Amen? That's what I believe. I didn't get too many amens on that one, but I'll... All right. Hey, let the devil crowd work on Sunday. And let God's people be in church. So, first in order of time, first in order of preference, first in intensity. I guess what I'm trying to say, we have to have our priorities right. We have to have our priorities right. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, we're to seek after God, not of a doubtful mind, not to seek after these things like the nations of the world seek after, in other words, the heathens. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. In other words, God knows you need a job. God knows you need food to eat. God knows you need a roof over your head. God knows you need clothes to wear. God knows all these things. Just trust God. He'll provide. Amen? Now, we have to have our priorities right. I heard about two elderly men. They're both getting up in the years, advanced years. And they were walking through a beautiful park. And it was a beautiful day, a beautiful spring day. And they're walking through the park. And the first man was not a Christian, but the second man was. But the first man was not a Christian. He waved his hand around this beautiful park. It was this beautiful, gorgeous day, and the birds were chirping, and it was beautiful flowers and trees, and everything was just so lovely. And he waved his hand around and said, these are the things that make it so hard to die. Well, the second man was a Christian, and he said, no, this little paradise helps me to think of what the real paradise up yonder is going to be like.
Amen.
And I yearn to get there. Amen? See, it's a matter of looking at things right. It's a matter of perspective. If you're only living for the things of this world, sure it's going to be hard to die. If this world is all you have. But if there's a better home awaiting for us, amen, then certainly we don't mind leaving this world. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's like somebody said, I think it was Brother Hannah said earlier, you know, we feel bad for Brother Victor, but we thank God his mom's in heaven, amen?
Amen.
She's in a better place. I'm sure she had a choice. She wouldn't want to come back. Amen?
Amen.
No, we grieve. We miss them. We lose loved ones, but we know they're in a better place. So he said, no, this little paradise, this little park, he said, this helps me think about the real paradise up yonder is going to be like. It makes me yearn for heaven. That's a different perspective, right? King Solomon said this, what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? What profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? That's Ecclesiastes 5:16. Another story I heard is about a famous preacher in Dallas, Texas. He's been in heaven a long time now. His name was George Truett. He was a well-known pastor for many years at the First Baptist Church of Dallas. One night he was invited to dinner in the home of a very wealthy man. A very wealthy man invited him over for a meal. After the meal, the host led him to a place where he can get a good view of all his property. He went outside on the back porch, and he showed him all his property. He pointed to the oil wells punctuating the landscape. He boasted, 25 years ago, I had nothing. Now look, as far as you can see, it's all mine. Look at those oil wells, they're mine. Yeah? Look in the opposite direction. He saw the sprawling fields of grain. He said, that's all mine. All those fields, all the grain, it's all mine, the oil wells. And then he turned towards the east. There was a huge herd of cattle, a lot of cattle. And he said, all that cattle, that's mine. I own all that cattle, and the oil wells, and the field. And then pointing to the west, he pointed the other direction, the west, the beautiful forest. And he said, that's mine too. It's all mine. Well, he paused, waiting for the preacher to say, wow, that's something. Wow, praise God, you're blessed. He was waiting for something like that, but the preacher didn't say that. He was waiting for a compliment, but Truett, however, placed one hand on the man's shoulder, and he pointed up to heaven. And he said this, how much do you have up there? What do you have waiting for you up there? Well, I've kind of put a damper on the conversation, huh? Huh? He said, how much do you have in that direction? You pointed to this direction, that direction, that direction, that direction. What about that direction? What about that? You know what the man did? He hung his head in shame and said, I never thought of that. I never gave that any thought. Wouldn't you agree that many people today are like that man? They just never give it any thought? Huh? Luke 12, verse 20. Luke 12, 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, that this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That rich fool never gave it any thought. At least that wealthy man had a preacher kind of wake up a little bit. Well, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, said, I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So David Livingston said, I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. Beloved, being consumed with money and material things, being consumed with money and the things money can buy is a mark of a heathen. Because Jesus said, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. You look up that word nations, it means heathen people. Luke 12, 30. Worldly people are preoccupied with money and clothes and shopping. Some people, that's all they talk about. Buying this and buying that. The latest styles. Who cares about the latest styles? People, that's easy for you to say. You're not very stylish. Oh, that's a compliment. I'm not stylish. Amen. Thanks. I'm glad you noticed that. Amen. Even before I got saved, I wasn't very stylish. My wife will tell you that. Amen. Especially after I got saved. So I do like paisley ties. Amen. But that's about as far as I go for being vain. Amen. Now, worldly people are preoccupied with money and clothes and all that. By the way, as Christians, we should trust God to provide for our needs, not our wants. And as Christians, we need to differentiate between needs and wants. Some folks have not learned to differentiate between needs and wants. What do you really need? Right? You should make a list. This is what I need. This is what I want. After a while, you might be ashamed to say, but get rid of those things on the one side. I don't really need those things. Amen? You can't take it with you. Say, well, what will I do with that extra money? Give it to missions. Amen? By the way, I believe the best cure for covetousness is generosity. Being a good giver. I believe that with all my heart. Now, worldly people do not appreciate spiritual things. And God does not want his people to be worldly minded. We're to be spiritual minded. Worldly people don't appreciate spiritual things. They don't trust God. Or they trust their bank account and their portfolio and their IRAs and their 401ks and just about everything else. They don't trust God. Now, here's a story I read a long time ago and I kept it in my notes and I'm going to share it with you tonight. Some of you might have heard it before. In fact, you might have heard me talk about it before. It's an unusual story. I've mentioned it a couple of times in the pulpit. About a wealthy widow who died back in 1930. Her name was Henrietta Garrett. She died in 1930 at the age of 81, left behind a $17 million estate. Now think about it, 1930, $17 million. Think about what it would be worth in today's economy. Probably a whole lot more than $17 million. Anyway, she failed to leave a will. Her husband died before her, and he advised her to put together a will, you know, but she just never did it. Never got around to it. Anyway, she was childless. That's why her husband was concerned. Husband died, and she they had no kids, and she left no will. At the time of her death, she had no children. Only one known relative was a second cousin. They weren't particularly close. Later on, genealogists produced a three-volume report that verified she had three cousins, but she didn't even know them. These people were people she had never met, but to whom she was related through her mother's side of the family, but she had never met them. This is the list, though. Nearly 26,000 claims were filed in court by persons claiming to be next of kin. 26,000. She only had three cousins, who she didn't even know. Yet 26,000 people went to court, insisted they were related to her, and were entitled to some of her estate. These attempts were made by more than 26,000 people from 47 states and 29 foreign countries, represented by more than 3,000 lawyers. I'm surprised only 3,000 lawyers. Those guys, they can smell money, huh? You figure with 26,000 people filing claims, there could be a lot more than 3,000 lawyers. But 3,000 lawyers were involved in this nonsense. In Germany, a man who shared Mrs. Garrett's maiden name shot his aunt and uncle after they refused to fund his trip to America to claim the Garrett fortune. So he wanted to take a trip from Germany to America to get his hands on the money. They refused to pay for his voyage. He killed them. He shot his aunt and his uncle. In remorse, the man then committed suicide. Many others committed perjury, faked family records, changed their own names, altered data in family Bibles, and concocted absurd tales of illegitimacy. Some fakers even accused their dead parents of committing adultery and their own mothers of having children out of wedlock. Many falsified official and family documents to represent themselves as Garrett heirs. Court hearings often took on the aspect of a circus. One man got on the witness stand, took off his shirt to show he had the name Schaefer tattooed on his chest, because her maiden name was Schaefer. You can't make this stuff up, I'm telling you. At one point, it was rumored that Mrs. Garrett had left a will, but that someone hid it in her casket before it was lowered into the grave. You know what they did? They exhumed her body in 1937. But guess what? There was no will in the coffin. Because of money. What's driving all of this? Love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. By the way, it's not money's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, well, you know what the Bible says? Money's the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And I'll say it again, I said it many, many times, if you honestly believe, if you sincerely believe that money is the root of all evil, I'll take it off your hands. Amen? You say you're preaching against covetousness. I'm not going to use it for myself, I'll give it to missions or a building program. Amen? Or pay up the bond debt or something. Don't worry about me, I'm not going to get caught up in money grubbing or being materialistic. Well, back to Mrs. Garrett. As a result of all this greediness, 12 people were fined, 10 received jail sentences, 2 committed suicide, and 3 were murdered. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I heard about a man who was passing out gospel literature on a riverboat. He was out there on a riverboat, passing out tracts and gospel literature, and he saw a worldly man drinking alcohol. So he handed a tract to the man, some kind of gospel literature to the man. The worldly man laughed at him and scoffed at him, and to show his contempt, he took out his knife and cut that tract into pieces. He cut up the little pieces, and then he threw the papers into the wind and laughed. Ha! There's the gospel tract. As he went back to his drinking, he noticed that the wind blew a small little piece of paper onto his lapel. He threw it in the wind, and one little piece came back and stuck to his coat. And he looked at it. You know what it said? Eternity. Just that one word, little piece of paper, eternity. Well, out of curiosity, he turned it over to the other side and said one word, repent. Huh?